So we're in the series Go, sharing with everyone the love of Jesus, letting people know that God has a plan of good for their life. And there is no tribe, no people, no person that God does not want that message to go to. And yet the question I would ask you this morning, believer, is do you know who you are? Sometimes we talk about God and we know who He is and we study this, but our identity flows out of our understanding of Father and what He has done for us. I was thinking that, you know, when a new baby comes into the world, and Olivia came in here recently and brightened up the family of the King household. This is their granddaughter. And but the first thing you see in these newborn pictures is you see what? You see her cupped in her father's hand. Isn't that a great picture? And there's Nicholas is there holding this child. This is his firstborn. And his identity is what? Is being displayed back to him in his own child. And yet, even as they grow, you can see those beautiful little eyes and it just this happy little face. And you go, wow, there is a unique person right there. But does she know who she is? Nah, not a clue. Not a clue. Now, but right there from the beginning, family begins to gather around and Mimi comes in and cherishes and Papa comes alongside and they begin to speak what? Truth into that child to let them know who they are and how they're precious. Friends, when we put our faith in Christ, we step into this kind of relationship where God wants you to discover who you are in Him. And when we're talking here about this whole process of making disciples, this Great Commission series, we come today to just a particular word in this whole passage of Matthew 28, where Jesus has told His disciples that I want you to go because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So He says, go therefore and make disciples, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when we talk about baptism, a lot of times we think about that, and frankly, you know, when you come from the culture that we do of immersion, there's anything you think about the getting wet. You think about it, wow, okay, yeah, that's what. But is Jesus just interested in seeing every person dunked under the water somewhere? Is that His concept? Or when He commanded His disciples, is it possible that when He said this has to happen, that He had something far more significant in mind for us? And so that even though you may have been born again, even though you may have been baptized, maybe you haven't grasped really who you are. Because I believe baptism is all about embracing your identity and discovering who it is that God wants you to be. And who it is He's making you and shaping you to be. And when we think about this, you know, and He says, okay, I want you to make a disciple. Well, it's interesting, one time in the dark of the night, a man came to Jesus. Do you remember that? And he said, you know, well, we know that you're a teacher. We know that you're from God. And it's interesting, Jesus' comment to him. Having some fun with this thing here today. Jesus' comment to him was that you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus is like, I'm old. I can't go back to that cute baby stage. You know, some of us wish we were that cute again, you know? When a person sees you, they just go, oh, you're so cute. That's not really the reflection most of us are feeling like we give right now. But it's interesting, in this discussion, Jesus brought out this very clear thing about new birth and about flesh and about spirit in John 3, verses 5 and 6. I want you to see these verses. Jesus answered, read it with me, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There is a work of the Spirit that he wants us to all understand, not just to have experienced. And water baptism pictures this great work of the Spirit. And one of the works is the work of placing us into Christ. You are born into Christ. You are born again. You are made alive in Christ. And so water baptism is a picture of that new birth. And we call that salvation. It is God's life being brought to us. Sometimes when I talk to people about this, though, what they're picturing is the idea of what they're saved from. And it's, praise God, I'm no longer condemned. And that's true, and that's good. But it's also what you're saved to. It's the new person that you become. And he wants us to understand this. And when Paul was writing about this in his letter to the Romans, and if you want to turn with me, you can. I'm going to read to you briefly from Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, when he was talking about the idea of being baptized, and he was clarifying to them this understanding of their identity. All right? In fact, he was saying, okay, now we're saved by grace, so are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He says, oh, okay, if it's not our works, then our works don't matter. We can just go out and sin however we want. And what does he say? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And some of you go, we died to sin? Yeah, that's the plan, friends. You're dying to that stuff. And so what does he say? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we'd no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, remember that's that picture in baptism, then we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That, my friends, is the picture of baptism, that you have died to this old life and you're now alive to God in a whole new way. That's your identity. If you have died to sin, if your sin is gone, you take on a new identity. And so all the way through the New Testament, when Paul writes to people, he says to the sinners at, does he ever say that? No, he says to the saints, because friends, we are the saints of God. You have had your sin removed. You have been placed into Christ. And so when a person is plunged under water, there's a picture of that they are washed from their sins, and then we never leave them under. Not a good thing to leave them underwater. We're not designed to live under that. You're designed to be raised again to life. And so we have been placed into the body of Christ. He actually puts the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you. Now hear me, because some of you, even when you say that, your little twisted mind, you know, George worked on your minds last week, but we still got to get them worked on, isn't it right? But your little twisted mind goes, oh yeah, he wraps that robe of righteousness around me so then God can't see me. No. He's washed all sin from you and then he wraps you in the robe of righteousness. That's your identity. It is not covering something up. It's marking you out as who you are. There is nothing to be covered. Your sin has been removed. Covering was under the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Lamb of God came to do what? Take away the sin of the world, not to cover up. Okay? So you have a new identity. And so he says, I want you to be baptized. And it's interesting. He says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That whole new work of God is wrapped up in the person of the Godhead, the Trinity. Because the Father loves us. And he sent his Son to be the Savior. And the Son loves us, and he gave himself for us, and he rose again from the dead. And the Spirit loves us, and comes giving us life, and sealing us into him forever. That, my friends, is who you are in Christ. That's part of your identity. And so, the bath of baptism, okay, pictures the Spirit washing away your sinful identity and birthing you into this new one. And so water baptism is a physical expression of a spiritual experience. And so Jesus says this needs to happen for every disciple. I want them in this. And then when Paul was writing to the Pastor Titus, he says, hey, I want you to understand that when the goodness of God came, he said, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the what? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's in Titus chapter 3. There is that first cleansing, and then he says there's this renewing, there's a regenerating. Friends, you're not turning over a new leaf. If that's your thought, I'm trying to be this better person. I'm trying to... No. You have become a new person. You're not turning over a new leaf. You've been born again into a new life. And so the Holy Spirit comes, not only placing us into Christ, but making us a new creation. And so water baptism is the symbol that reveals that the Spirit's work is that he makes you a new creation. He makes you a new person. I am not who I was. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not. Now, what throws us off sometimes is we still do some things we used to do. We still sometimes think the way we used to think. And so we need to keep renewing our mind. But this, my friends, is regeneration, where God has given you life, where you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that's what the Bible says, and he comes and gives you life. And so there is a regenerating, there is a new life inside of you. And when you lean into that, when you feed that, when you respond to that life, you grow. You know? I mean, one of the shocking things when you look at those cute little baby pictures is that little baby is not going to look like that for very long. And that's a good thing, you know, because they're going to grow up. And they become who they're designed to be. Friends, you're not what you used to be, because now you are a new person. And as a new person, that new identity comes with a new resident. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it's explained this way. You read it with me? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are not your own. Tell that person next to you that. Go ahead, tell them. You are not your own. Now you got to remember that. That might be helpful sometime this next week, okay? Just to be bringing that back to somebody's perception. But the issue is, you've been bought with a price. Sometimes people say, well, I just want to live my own life. Sorry, it's over. You gave it to Jesus. That life is done. You are now a new person and you have a new residence. We are the temple of God. The temple of God. And as the temple of God, that God has a plan for what? For His house. Now, some of you love spring and others of you dread spring. Some of you love it because it's so fresh and it's beautiful and it's clean. Clean. Oh, yeah. And then some of you are like, oh, it's spring cleaning and I got to clean my house and I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this. Friends, God has plans for His house. Far bigger plans for His house than you have for yours. Far better plans for His house than you have for yours. But you and I are His house. Now some of you have been so beaten down by different situations and circumstances and people and conversations that you have been through that you walk around with your head down. I want to hear you to hear me. Friends, you are His house. You are the temple of God. You have to glory in Him, not in yourself, but in Him. The Spirit lives in me. In me. He's there. It's real. Now, what's hard for us sometimes is to make those adjustments. If you don't adjust to a new resident, you're going to have conflict. And the Bible says if you grieve the Spirit, you quench Him. You restrict His action in your residence. Some of you guys can remember this. You were so excited to get married. You were so thrilled that beautiful woman somehow, for some reason, said yes to you. And she moved in. You know, and she moved in, and you can remember somewhere there when you got into your own place and you came into the bathroom, and there was this little city. You know, in your bathroom, there didn't used to be a little city. But there's a new resident in the house. Isn't that right? And it changed everything. I mean, your toilet seat got a carpet. I mean, all sorts of things changed in your house. And you're like, what's this? And hopefully, you welcomed the change because you welcomed the resident. Isn't that right? But the Spirit of God is in you. And I'm here to tell you, He's here to change the house. And when He brings stuff in, we need to say, that's good. That's right. He wants to bring in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. He says, that's how I decorate a house. When I'm in control of the house, this is what will come out of my house. Friends, but hear me on this too. He is now sole owner. This is not a partnership. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel, fully, fully, fully paid for by Jesus Christ. Was that enough to buy you off the market of sin? Then stay out of the market. You've been paid for. You've been set aside. You are His. Your body itself belongs to God. And some of you say, I don't think He wants this old body. I'm here to tell you He does. I don't care what your body looks like. I don't care what limitations you have. I don't care how you feel about your appearance. I'm here to tell you, you are His residence and He rejoices in you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. And he started something in you. He started something. And he's committed to changing you. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? New creation. Friends, we are people with a new identity. And when we talk about being baptized, and he talks about saying, I want you to baptize these new believers. He says, I want you to identify them. I want you to help them understand. It's not just get them wet. Help them understand who they are, who they've become. And parents and grandparents, this is part of your discipling responsibility with your family, that they would know who Christ is, and if they're in Christ, who they are becoming, who he's made them to be. Speak those words back into their life. I mean, that's part of this change in life you come into as Papa, you know. And I can remember hearing that for the first time from my granddaughter and going, wow, I've got a new identity. And in that new identity, there's a new responsibility. And so it's changed my life. It's changed my schedule. It's changed some of my values. And that's what happens with a new identity, friends. You're in him. He's in you. So God's cleansed you with his Spirit. He's regenerated you with his Spirit. But he does something far more incredible. Jesus talked about it right from the very beginning. He said, and John talked about it in his gospel. He said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Whoa, wait a minute. This is one of those packages. You ever got one of those packages when you open it up, there's just another package inside? And you open it up and then it's a little smaller and there's another package inside. I could not illustrate this one because when you go into your identity in Christ, you open it up and there's a bigger package inside and then there's a bigger package and it just keeps getting bigger. The more you look at what God has done for you, the bigger it is. Water baptism pictures the Holy Spirit's work in placing us into the family of God as God's children. We're in the family of God. Romans 8:16 talks about this. But when you're in the family of God, you're sanctified. God begins a work in you to change you. And you go, well, wait a minute. Well, God accepts you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. You know, he has made you a completely new person, and yet he's still growing you up into that person. You look at that little picture of Olivia, she's got to do some growing up, doesn't she? And family's going to affect that. God puts us into the family of God, and there begins a sanctifying work. Now, that's the intention. Now, some of you look back on your life in the family, you know, that birth family, you know, the one you didn't get to choose. It wasn't always sanctification, was it? It wasn't always holy choices. But that's what God's intention is that in the home life that the parents are shaping the children to become what? Holy. To walk with Christ. So you're put in the family of God. And so he says here in Romans 8:16, read this with me. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. And some of you have been a children of God for so long that you've lost the wonder. And I just hope your eyes will be opened by the Spirit this week, that you'd accept the wonder of what it means that the Father in heaven holds you in his hand and says, you are my precious child. I love you with all my heart. That's why he gave his son to die on that cross. Because he loved you that much. He values you that much. And so God uses his family with his spirit that he places you into to mature you. Okay? So we are then the children of God. That's another part of our identity. The Spirit makes you a child of God. And here in America, we like that part. We like the individual identity. I am God's child. And that's cool, because the Bible says that you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit forever. He talks about that in Ephesians 1. And John 14, Jesus taught that when the Holy Spirit comes into you, He's going to be with you. How long? Forever. Friends, you are set apart to God. You are birthed into Christ. You are a new person. And then you're identified into God's family. You're part of His children. We are family. Can you say that with me? We are family. The question is, are we living like it? You see, you're sealed in the family, which means you're not put out by good behavior because you weren't put in for good behavior. You know, you were saved, you were set apart. But now as the family, if I'm God's child, then my identity changes here as well. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we are someone new by the work of the Spirit. Let me just read this to you. Just listen to this. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So it's a really awesome thing that we like this idea that I'm the child of God. But if I'm the child of God, and you're the child of God, then we share the same Father, so we are family. We are the family of God. And with that identity comes this amazing opportunity and privilege. And with privilege comes, well, your mama and daddy did good, didn't they? You know, with privilege comes responsibility. You are the family of God. That's part of your identity. But in your identity, do you understand that as you live out who you are, you build up or tear down, depending on how you're living it out, the body of Christ. You see? I mean, this whole thing, you're placed in the family. All of 1 Corinthians 12 goes into talking about where you're put in the family. God gives you a gift. He makes you unique in the family to contribute something to the body. Just as you heard each person up here on stage this morning sharing their gifts. Isn't that awesome when they do their little thing? Each one does their part. And none of them want to do it all by themselves. The team works together, and it's something different. Now, each one of them could bless you by themselves. But it's something different when it's together in the family. And so you have a gift, friends, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But you have a gift to bless and to serve in the body. And when you do, you build up the family of God. You strengthen the family of God. Believers, we are together in a unique experience with the Father. And your daddy and my daddy in the Spirit is the same. But here's the other question. How are you getting along with his kids? You know, I mean, parenting is a wonderful thing a good portion of the time. Isn't that right? It's not always easy to be a parent, is it? Because there's so much learning that has to go on between the chillins that sometimes all you feel like you are doing is saying, no, 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 stop, quit it, stop. There's just, you're exhausted at the end of the day. And some of you just laugh about that because you're just so happy you're grandparents, you don't have to do that no more. You just quit saying no altogether. I kind of wondered. I took my kids home. I went, what happened to my mother? I've never seen somebody so happy with children. I just didn't remember that experience. But in the family of God, there is this responsibility one to another to serve one another, to do what you can, because that causes the body to grow. But he also talks about how we live in relationship with one another. I'm going to read it to you out of Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn with me there if you want. He says this. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prison of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now are you with me? Now, what he says, I want you to walk in a way that matches what? Your calling. What's your calling? Your identity. That's what we've been talking about, is that you'd embrace your identity. You understand, I'm God's child. I'm God's temple. I am cleansed and holy. I'm a saint. I'm set apart to God. He says, now you walk like who you are. And here's what it means. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't make the unity. We preserve the unity. Jesus Christ made the unity. He bought us with His blood. The Spirit baptized us into the family. He made the unity. He joined us together as family. We are family. And yet He says what? He says you need to exercise humility. Now this is a whole other sermon I don't get to preach this morning, but I'm just going to encourage you. Would you let the Lord expand this on? The gentleness. Do you understand that how we treat each other? That I'm treating you as better than myself, it will change the way I treat you. He said, showing patience, showing tolerance. What's that mean? God knows that your neighbor, that's a believer, your brother and sister that's a believer, is going to irritate you. That's what that means. You're going to have to show tolerance. He wouldn't have to tell you to show tolerance. He says they're going to think completely different than you about some stuff, and you're to treat them with respect. You don't necessarily have to agree with them, but you are to be encouraging them. You are to be building them up. And he says, you be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Friends, avoid destroying or damaging what God has made. This is His body. This is His family. What do I mean? How we treat each other and how we speak to one another is either building the body up or tearing the body down. But now, if you've been in church more than 6 weeks, you've had an experience where somebody did something and it hurt you. This happened to me. A whole bunch. And when they hurt you, the normal response would be to say, ouch. Right? Ouch. But then what comes out next is, what? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, diligence to preserve unity. The next response after you get wounded is critical to the whole health of the body. Because you get wounded, and the next thing we are natural to do, did you know that so-and-so wounded me? What's the book say? Well, if you're wounded by somebody, you go to the one who wounded you. You don't go talk to somebody else about your woundedness. Let me understand. Let me make this very clear. He says you don't do that. That's called gossip. All right? And I'll tell you what else it's called. It's called assassination. It's character assassination. It's blinding somebody else. It's wounding somebody else. Now here's what happens. I come over here to to Frank and say, hey, Frank, do you know that Fred said this, and what have I just done? I've wounded Frank and Fred. Because I've damaged him by hurting his view of his brother, hurting his view of me. Now he's going, what's this guy digging up? And destroyed that. And now this guy's got something he can't fix. Because it's not his. Are you guys with me? This is uncomfortable, but this is important. You and I, as those who are in the body of Christ, are responsible to handle this biblically. And if you don't, you have rebelled against the head and you're cutting his body. Stop it. Gossip has no place in the body of Christ. Now, I understand how wounded we can get, and I understand it's difficult to do what God's told you to do, but that's who you are, one who's empowered by the Spirit of God. And we have to do it God's way to give God glory. And if not, we're going to damage the body. He says you are to be diligent to preserve that unity. Now, when he says you have to be diligent, he's telling you what? It's not a natural tendency. When God has to tell you to do this, it means you don't normally do it. So here at Jerome Prairie, what we do, sometimes people say, well, I don't think it's safe for me to go back to that person that wounded me. But the Bible tells you you're to go to that person. So if you're willing to do what the Bible says, you can come to an elder and say, I want to do what the Bible tells me to do. Will you go with me to make it safe? Right? Well, the Bible says you go to that person one-on-one, but there's times when culturally and socially it's not appropriate, and we want you safe, but you don't go to anyone but the person who wounded you, or to a person that's going to walk that woundedness through with you. Don't go smearing the mud somebody smeared on you on somebody else. Have I made myself clear? And I say this today in utter soberness. We can kill the body of Christ if we're not careful. The very love, the very preciousness, the very specialness. And it spreads worse than any cancer you've ever seen. It's fast. And nowadays, with instant messaging, and with all you do is you just Twitter to somebody else. Have you watched how many athletes have begun to look like idiots by expressing their emotions through a phone and just a short phrase, and all of a sudden, the whole United States knows what they think about that teammate and what he did or whatever, or somebody else or whatever. Keep your mouth shut unless you're seeking to resolve the problem. We have to make this commitment one to another to say, I will do what the Word says. I will submit to my Savior because I'm a part of the body. Friends, baptism is this embracing this whole idea of unity, and it's huge, okay? But what he's saying right here is live unified. Live unified. Because how you live reveals what you believe. And Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's interesting, friends. He really wasn't talking so much in the context of those outside the body of Christ, but he says that the body itself would be such a loving place that people from the outside would say, those guys are following somebody else. They must be following Jesus because nobody else is like that. It doesn't mean we don't love those outside the body. We do. But that command says, when you demonstrate it to each other, when you know each other, you know, everybody's normal till you get to know them, you know. But when you get to know them, you begin to find that they can be irritating. And that's when you can demonstrate the life of Christ in you. Friends, the Spirit regenerates us. He unites us into Christ, into the church. He does this great work. So what's your response to that? One is, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, I want to invite you to put your faith in Christ and be baptized. Be identified as a follower of Christ. Now, we've got a baptism coming in the river, but for those who don't want to go in the river, I got a pond here. We can do it here if you want warmth. and a little more purity of water, that's okay. But do what he's told you to do. Be baptized. Be identified with Christ. If you've never put your faith in Christ this morning, the greatest invitation I can give you is into Christ. Many have received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God. But then, if you've been baptized, then I want you to live, believe you're alive in Christ. Believe the life of Christ is in you. Respond to that. Who you are. Embrace that identity. Reject the deception. Embrace the identity. And then in a day-to-day choice, live like who you are in the body of Christ. That will change the world. It will. And so this whole idea of baptizing, that water baptism pictures the Spirit, all right? Regenerating believers, uniting them into Christ and into his church. But hear me. The most awesome thing of what I'm talking about is that when you believe in Christ, you belong to God forever. You're in. Live like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, for all he's done for us. Thank you for the Spirit. Lord, will you forgive us for how we've grieved him, how we've quenched him, how we've pushed him aside. Will we welcome his work in our lives? Even the conviction, the correcting, the empowering, the teaching, the leading. Manifest your life in this family for your glory. We ask it. And Lord, for anyone here who's wrestling with the application, with what that means, Father, would you give them the humility to obey? I know you've already given them the power. Will they just choose the humility? Help us each to choose the humility to obey. Father, will you keep us from cutting one another? And may we take great glory and joy in those that you have called together into the family with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing to him. Eternal.